And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, well, this morning we're going to get back into our sermon series, Follow Me. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. We're spending pretty much three-fourths of a year going verse by verse through this book, asking the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in everyday life on a moment-by-moment basis? And as we ask that question this week, we're going to be looking at something that is one of the greatest needs of everyone who seeks to follow Christ. And as we dive into that, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we come here today and we ask, as we go to your word, that you would help us hear you, that you would give us hearts that are soft, eyes to see, that we could experience you through your word and through the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, who likes going to see the eye doctor? And please answer. If you actually do, feel free to raise your hand. Anybody likes seeing the optometrist? We have one. All right, thank you, Holly, for your honesty. Now, what's not to like about the eye doctor? There's a long wait. There are stiff chairs. There's paperwork to be filled out, which, if you're honest, you just sign your name and don't read, even though you know you should always do that. And then you get the awkward small talk with the person who begins prodding your eyes with bright lights, one of which I'm pretty sure touches your eye, another of which shoots air at your eye, and then comes the test. I hate the test. You're supposed to look at the letters or the numbers on the board, and you're supposed to be honest, but if you're like me, you remember the answers from your good eye, so you say them for your bad eye, but you're pretty sure the optometrist knows you're not being honest and that you've screwed up your test completely. And then if you're lucky, they pry your eye open and pour something that feels like acid on your eye, making you want to avoid sunlight like a nocturnal creature who has to wear very uncool sunglasses for the rest of the day. And as they push you out of the door, they take your credit card and charge you an obscene amount of money. You see, I think the real question is, why would anybody put up with that? Why would anybody pay money to experience those things besides Holly, who likes that? And I'll tell you why. If you're like me, and if your eyes are as bad as my eyes, the answer is pretty simple. Without the optometrist, you cannot see at all. Now, some of you here may have 20/20 vision. Maybe you've had eye surgery. You don't know the optometrist like I do on a first-name basis. But even if that's you, even if that's your case, we all need help seeing things spiritually. We all need spiritual sight that we do not have. There's not a single person who is born seeing the things of God with 20/20 vision. And there's no Christian in this room, no matter how long you've believed, who can see the things of God with 20/20 vision. Now, if you have glasses or contacts, you know that if you don't get the right prescription, it can cause a headache, it can cause nausea, you can have trouble seeing in the dark, you can have trouble seeing in bright light, and if you drive a car or operate machinery without your prescription, you could cause a huge disaster. You could even cost yourself or somebody else their life. Well, the same is true with spiritual sight. With spiritual sight, when we lack that, when we don't see the things of God accurately, it can cause us lots of problems. We can get spiritually sick. We can struggle to discern what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. And it can lead to absolute disaster in our lives. Spiritual sight is something that we need from God. Now, as we turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark is telling us that this is a need we must remember. We must remember this need we have for spiritual sight. Jesus is going to warn us directly and indirectly throughout the passage that without God-given spiritual sight, we'll end up putting our interests above the interest of God. We'll lose what really matters to gain what really doesn't. And we'll miss the path of God and even Christ himself altogether if we do not have the sight that only God gives us for spiritual matters. So the question we really want to ask this morning is, how does Jesus help us see? What does Jesus do for us that we cannot do for ourselves so that we can see the things of God, so that we can perceive what is spiritual and what is true and what is right? And as we work ourselves through this passage, we're going to see that Jesus does three specific things for us. He does three things for us to really help us see accurately and live accurately in his kingdom. So let's look at those three things this morning. Now, the first thing Jesus does is pretty obvious, but we can't miss it. It's the foundation. It's where we have to start. And that is that Jesus is actually the one who gives us sight. Now, why do we have to remember that? Well, apart from Jesus, there's actually no hope for seeing. There's no hope for spiritual sight. 2 weeks ago, which would have been the last time we were gathered here for church, our passage ended with Jesus mourning the fact that his disciples were spiritually blind. They've been with Jesus day in and day out. They've ate with him. They've watched him teach. They've seen miracles. They've seen everything they should need to see, and yet they still weren't getting who he was. Their spiritual eyes were blind. They did not get that he was God's Messiah. What they needed was really a miracle. So that's why it's no coincidence that in our passage today, for the very first time in the entire Gospel of Mark, we get a story of Jesus working a miracle to heal a blind man. It's no coincidence that after talking about his disciples being spiritually blind, this passage starts with Jesus healing a man who's physically blind. Let's look at verse 22. In verse 22, it says, "They came to the town they were going, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." Now, Jesus is going to take this man aside, and he's going to go through a process with him. We're going to talk about that process in just a minute. But what you need to realize here is that when Jesus heals the blind man, he does for the blind man what the blind man cannot do for himself. Right? We know that's a fact. If I could fix my eyes on my own, I wouldn't go to the eye doctor, right? If you're deaf, you can't fix that yourself. If you're blind, you can't make yourself see. Jesus is the one who has to do that. And the point's simple, but we need to catch it here. Whether you're physically blind or spiritually blind, Jesus is the only one who can grant true sight, and that's what he's doing here. And in granting sight, Jesus is giving a truly precious gift. See, after he heals this man, he turns the topic with his disciples back to the topic of spiritual sight, and he asks them a question in verse 27. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, think back to the eye doctor. This is like the test on the wall. Can you read the letters? Can you see the numbers? Can you perceive accurately? He's saying, what do you see? What do people see when they look at me? Now, this is an easier question because he's not saying, what do you see? But he's saying, what do other people see? And they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet. And the answers aren't completely wrong. Jesus has been sent by God. He is a man of God. He is a messenger. He is a prophet. He is a teacher. But he's a lot more than that. And so these answers aren't complete, and Jesus knows that. So then he makes it personal, and he gives them the test. And he asks them who they say he is. And let's pick up where he asks that in verse 29. Here's what happens. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Now, up to this point in the Gospels, the disciples have given us no reason to be hopeful that they would get this. There's nothing Peter or any of the other disciples have done to give us confidence that they're finally going to get it. But we reach the second miracle in the story. Just like the blind man who's physically healed, Peter finally gets it. His eyes are open, and he sees. He says, "Oh, you are the Christ." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, "You are the anointed one, the Messiah who was prophesied way back in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sin, the world falls apart and God promises a Messiah. You're that guy, the one who has been prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament, the one who will be sent from God who will save his people." And here's what you need to realize. Peter is no more responsible for getting this than the blind man was responsible for healing himself. Just as the blind man received a gift of grace to be healed, so Peter has received a gift of grace to see what he cannot see on his own. Now, have you ever read the statements released by lottery winners? I'm not a huge fan of the lottery, but it's really interesting if you look up the statements released by people who win the lottery, because they're incredibly predictable. Every single one I found said two things. The first thing they say is, "Please respect my privacy going forward from here." In other words, leave me alone, don't ask me more questions. But the second thing they say is always talking about how winning is some sort of gift. They say things like this: "I'm thankful and blessed for this rare gift. We're grateful for this blessing. It's a once-in-a-lifetime type windfall," etc., etc. And here's the interesting thing. I looked. I read 50 different statements. Nobody could I find saying something like this: "Well, I won because I really deserved it," or "I worked really hard to win this," or "Well, I just did everything right and that's why I'm here," or "I knew it was coming." And that's a good thing, because if a lottery winner said those things, they'd be crazy, right? We would say that person's nuts, right? The odds are astronomical. You don't earn the lottery. You don't do something to deserve it. It's completely by chance, we would say. It would be crazy for them to say that they deserved it. Now, somebody who wins the lottery can say, though, "I did pay a small price for it, $1.99, $5.99, whatever it was." And they can say that they were at the right place at the right time, but we wouldn't say that either of those make them deserve it. Well, what we need to realize as Christians is that we can't even claim any of those things for our spiritual sight. We can't say, "I paid a small amount to God, and that's why I see what others can't see." We can't say, "I was at the right place at the